good work, Bible readers. That was a really exciting Bible reading today. So we don't have a mic stand. I think it's been afflicted by some kind of disease. And I'm not used to holding it, so if I happen to kind of drift away, just raise your hands and just remind me to put the microphone up again. So I think we're talking about the... We're talking about these three synoptic gospels. This is sermon three in a series. And as you might know, the gospels were written by four of Jesus' apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, seem to share quite a lot of similarities. And so we're taking an approach for the next few weeks is looking at some of those common themes, those common stories that happen in each of those three synoptic gospels. And so each of them I'll be referring to as, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, referring to the gospel or to the gospel writer. But hopefully as we look through some of these three miracles today, we can learn something more about Jesus and about our response to him. So I wonder if you've ever discovered something surprising about someone, something that changes your perception of that person forever. I remember once caring for an older gentleman with diabetes, early dementia, very nice man, but very frustrating as a patient. He had high blood pressure, he was overweight, he would mix up his medicines or not even take his medicines, smoking, gambling away his pension money. Often he would come and see me after visiting the hot chip shop, and he would bring the hot chips with him, and so the delicious, greasy smell would permeate through the whole consulting room. And he was very loyal to me as his doctor, even though I had to cancel his driver's license. But it was also very frustrating. He was the type of patient that, you know, you wish you didn't have sometimes, because, you know, he wouldn't meet any of those blood pressure, diabetes targets. But one day he was sick, he couldn't get out of bed, called me to come and make a house call. So I went over to his housing commission apartment. And when I went over, I noticed a photograph on top of his TV. So this was in the days when TVs were large box-like objects, analog. And so he had a photograph propped up there. And there he was, stripped down to his budgie smugglers on the beach, 50 years younger, curling his biceps and holding up a boxing trophy. Who would have thought that my large and frustrating patient had once upon a time been a prize-winning boxer? And this glimpse of his inner, younger, more athletic self changed my perception of him forever, and I actually became very fond of this man. Well, today we heard three narratives about Jesus, and they changed the disciples' perception of who he was. Jesus calming the storm, Jesus casting out the demons, and Jesus healing the paralyzed man. And so each of these accounts is told by these three authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in a slightly different way, and they add additional information and they add additional recollections from their perspectives, from their point of view. And these small variations in these stories actually help us to believe in their veracity, because, as you know, you can never get three eyewitnesses to say exactly the same thing. Each one has a slightly different perspective. So we read out this morning Matthew's account. This is actually the shortest out of the three, and the one that comes in a sequential fashion, so that's why I chose that one. And we're going to look at each of those three... Each of these three perspectives. So instead of 3 points, it's actually more like a matrix. But don't worry, it's not a nine-point sermon, but we're just going to look at three different themes, the power that we see, the authority, and then the compassion in each of those stories. And so each of those stories give us a glimpse of these three qualities there. So first, you're looking at the power. And so the word miracle nowadays makes us think of something supernatural, but actually the original meaning of the word referred to something wondrous or amazing, a significant, mighty, and powerful act. And one of the Greek words used to translate miracle is the root to our word dynamo or dynamic, which really emphasizes that idea of power. And so in Matthew 8:24, we see the disciples terrified at the mercy of a sudden furious storm, and the waves were sweeping over the boat. Mark and Luke say the boat was nearly swamped and they were in great danger. I wonder if you've ever felt powerless and out of control in the face of nature. In my family, 4 out of 5 of us, including me, get hopelessly seasick. In our minds, the sea is evil, just like the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they thought the sea was evil as well. But one time we braved the sea. We got on a boat heading out towards the Barrier Reef to do some snorkeling. And we spent the whole trip out chundering into plastic bags. We felt totally helpless, unable to stop the boat, unable to stop the sea or our stomachs heaving. We felt totally at the mercy of this terrible ocean swell. And as you know, natural disasters are becoming more and more frequent in our world. We've recently faced bushfire in Australia. We've faced floods. We've faced elsewhere, tsunami, earthquake, drought, volcanic eruptions. The list goes on and on. And we often feel powerless in the face of nature. Humans can seed clouds with silver iodide to make it rain. But who can make the rain stop? Humans can fabricate wind tunnels so that we can test the aerodynamics of cars. But who can make the wind stop? Humans can make artificial wave pools so that we can practice surfing. But who can stop the waves? And Jesus, as we heard in these three miracles, using just his voice, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely still. Just imagine the power required to reverse the air currents, to stop the swing of the tide and the constant weight of gravity that produces the waves. Jesus had power over nature, using his voice, just like God used his voice right at the beginning of all creation to bring the whole world into being. Out of formlessness and chaos, God brought order and structure. And our next story about those demon-possessed men in Matthew 8, Jesus meets those two men driven out of their minds by demons who were tormenting them. They were out of control. They were controlled by evil spirits. Mark and Luke describe only one man, but Matthew describes two, and we might wonder, well, what's going on here? Which one is correct? One of the commentators that I was looking at, Carson, he thinks that Matthew might have had additional knowledge of a second man whom he didn't mention. Like sometimes you might go to town and say, oh yeah, I saw John today. Well, actually we saw John and Mary, but we just didn't mention Mary. No sexism implied. But in this case, you know, maybe Matthew knew that there was a second man, and the other two authors just didn't mention that one for some reason. Just like they mentioned that they put the paralyzed man down through the roof, but Matthew didn't mention that. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. So anyway, this demon-possessed man was so strong, he broke apart the chains. He lived in the cemetery, went around without clothes on. People were scared of him. And undoubtedly, they were even more scared of those demons that possessed that man. And even today, we fear spiritual forces that we can't control. We love that little shiver up our spine when we watch horror movies or movies about vampires or zombies. Most of the time, though, in our rational part of thinking, we have erased ghosts and spirits and demons from our empiricist culture. But sometimes, in the back of our minds, we sometimes wonder, well, maybe there are spiritual forces hiding out there, lurking in the dark, just out of eyesight. Well, in other parts of the world, they don't wonder. They know that it is true. Spiritual forces are real. They are powerful. And they are evil. Well, on Sunday, 2 weeks ago, Maddie and I were in Indonesia. Don't worry, we passed the 14-day period and my swabs were negative. However, we were in Yogyakarta and they took us to visit the Sultan's Palace in Yogyakarta. And outside one of the entrances to the palace, there were two statues representing, I think they might have been representing spirits, but one represented a good spirit and the other one represented a bad spirit. And they were identical. The only difference was that they were reversed. Equal shape, equal size, equal scariness. And so in their minds, good and evil were equally balanced. But we know that good and evil is not equally balanced. Jesus is more powerful than evil. This miracle in the cemetery demonstrates that Jesus is more powerful than the demons. Again, using his powerful voice, Jesus says to them, "Go." And in fear, the demons beg him not to send them out of the area, and he allows them to enter that herd of pigs. Well, that last miracle that we heard about in Matthew 9, we meet a man who is paralyzed. His friends carry him on a mat or a stretcher to see Jesus. And Mark and Luke add that detail that the house was so crowded that they had to climb up on the roof, remove tiles, and gradually lower him down through that roof. They must have had a renovation, I think, after that event. Well, I've preached in countries where I've been distracted by chickens wandering in, by dogs, all sorts of things. But I've never had someone being lowered down through the roof. Just imagine being distracted as you were teaching this huge crowd of people, and then suddenly you hear this scratching away noise, the daylight starts to come through, men are talking up there, and then suddenly the stretcher comes down. Well, Jesus doesn't seem to skip a beat. He pauses his sermon. He says, "Son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven." And then there's this murmuring going on amongst the congregation. The teachers of the law say, "This man is blaspheming." In Mark and Luke, they add, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so Jesus, discerning their thoughts, he demonstrates that he has power both to forgive as well as to heal. He tells the man, "Get up, pick up your mat and go home." And that's exactly what he did. We don't know what caused this man's paralysis. Maybe he had a stroke or fell from a roof, broke his spine. But usually when someone is paralyzed, they can't just get up and pick up the mat. They can't control their limbs. They're out of control. They're powerless. Within days, their muscles start to wither, their tendons and ligaments start to stiffen. Before too long, they're getting ulcers in their skin from the pressure of the bones on the mat. They need months and months of physiotherapy, in the best of cases, OT, rehab, to get back some of that movement. But Jesus has power to heal. Using just his voice, he commands the man to get up. And instantaneously, miraculously, the ligaments loosened up. Those muscles regained their strength. He got to his feet, bent over, didn't lose his balance, picked up his mat, and went home. The next theme I think that we can glimpse through these stories is authority. If someone is powerful, they may or may not have authority. Think of walking down George Street. If you walk down George Street in the evening, you see a whole bunch of nightclubs there. Think of those big, beefy bodyguards, bouncers outside. They wear those sunglasses. They always have hair very, very short, big muscles, tattoos. They carry an ID badge, walkie-talkie, official uniform. They have lots of power. But do they have authority to arrest someone and put them in prison? No, they don't have that authority. They have power, but they have to call the police if they need someone arrested. In these three miracle accounts, Jesus shows he has both power and authority. In those three Gospels, each one of them says that Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. And that's an interesting word. Why did they say rebuke? Rebuke is almost like creation was intentionally trying to upset that boat. It's almost like they were colluding with powers of evil to get rid of Jesus. Well, we know that sin entered the world when mankind sinned. We know in Galatians, Paul says, the whole world is a prisoner of sin. In Luke, we read of Jesus rebuking a fever when Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Maybe the writers are personifying the natural elements that are being used as instruments of Satan and his servants. And yet Jesus had authority to rebuke the wind and the waves and tell them to be still. He was speaking to the forces of nature as if he were their master. And he was. Well, in that terrifying story of the demon-possessed men living in a cemetery, Jesus had power to cast out the legion into the herd of pigs. But think about the response of the demons to Jesus. Jesus is not scared of the demons. The demons are terrified of Jesus. They make the man kneel in a position of submission before Jesus. Like a virus about to be smothered in hand sanitizer, they are terrified of Jesus' holy and righteous authority. They ask whether he has come to torture them. In Luke, they beg him not to send them into the abyss, a place of torture and suffering. They ask to be sent out amongst the pigs. And Jesus gives them permission. Just like a teacher would give a child permission to go to the toilet, Jesus says, "Yes, okay, you may leave." And so Jesus demonstrates his authority over them, giving them permission under his authority to leave the men and allowing them to enter the pigs. The whole thing is under Jesus' control. And even more clearly in the story of the paralyzed man. You remember Jesus upset the teachers of the law by telling them, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." In Mark and Luke, the teachers say, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so they realize that when Jesus claims to forgive sin, he is claiming to be God himself. Because all sins, ultimately, our sins against God. That is why only God can forgive sins. Many of us were touched when we heard Layla Abdallah, the mother of those three kids killed in a car accident last month in Oatlands, on TV. She said, "I think I forgive him in my heart, but I want the court to be fair." What tremendous words of grace and generosity. But what if a bystander said those words to the drunk driver after such a terrible tragedy? It wouldn't mean a thing, because it wasn't that person's children who were killed. And so sometimes in our hearts we sin. We might say, "Oh, you know, that sin doesn't hurt anyone." But in fact, that sin hurts God. We might say that sin, okay, it did hurt someone and they've forgiven me. But what about God? Has God forgiven you? And so Jesus here is demonstrating his authority to forgive. And he does this by demonstrating his authority to heal. Sometimes in our mind, and especially in the Jewish mind, and still in many cultures, sin and sickness are closely interconnected. Some people think that when they're injured, or if they develop cancer or some disease, it's their fault. They feel guilty. It's like a punishment or bad karma, somehow a result of their sin. And even now, when we hear that someone has lung cancer, in our minds we think, oh, they must have smoked. Well, in fact, we know that 15% of primary lung cancer occurs in non-smokers. We can't blame that person for their disease. And yet, in general terms, yes, sin is the original cause of all death and disease, but we can't blame a specific person for a specific disease. Jesus doesn't try to blame the man. Instead, he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Well, each of these stories on miracles show that Jesus demonstrates his power and his authority over forces of nature, over evil spirits, over paralyzed limbs, and over sin. But Jesus is more than a powerful, authoritative miracle maker. I think sometimes we focus in on that power and authority and we forget that these three miracles also give us a glimpse into his heart of compassion. Lily and I have three adult daughters, but we remember those terrible storms and torments when they were small. And we adopted that motto, never wake a sleeping baby. Well, that's a bit like let sleeping dogs lie. But some of you who are parents might remember the terrible consequences of waking a sleeping child. In the storm story, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus' humanity. He is exhausted after a long day of healing. He is secure in the presence of his heavenly Father, sleeping like a baby on a cushion, according to Mark, in the back of the boat. How would you react when you are fast asleep, exhausted, and people start yelling at you, "Master, Master, we're going to drown"? A normal human response would be to wake up cranky and bad-tempered and tell those pesky disciples, "Go away, leave me alone." Jesus could have ignored them and gone back to sleep, but he compassionately gets up. He rebukes the storm, and it was completely calm. When Jesus sees those violently insane, demon-possessed men in the cemetery, a normal human response would be to avoid eye contact, keep on walking, make a wide detour. But Jesus fearlessly and compassionately engages those men. He asks, "What is your name?" And he rids him of his tormentors. Luke describes the dramatic change from this violent, naked, tortured man living in the cemetery to him sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Instead of getting upset about the men lowering their paralyzed friend through the roof and disrupting his sermon, Jesus compassionately calls him son. He meets his deepest need, forgiveness. And then he meets his lesser need, healing. The spiritual need for forgiveness will last him forever, while the physical need for healing will only last his lifetime. So in these three miracles, we discover more about Jesus. They reveal to us his identity as God himself, incarnate, walking amongst humans in this world. These accounts give us a glimpse of his power, his authority, and his compassion. And now I want to step back a little bit and ask some general questions about miracles that might be nagging away at the back of our minds. Did these miracles actually happen? Do miracles still happen today? What about me? I'm feeling powerless and out of control, paralyzed and fearful. How come I can't have a miracle? Well, firstly, did miracles actually happen? I don't actually have sufficient time to address the question of the historicity of the Old Testament and New Testament documents, the accuracy and coherence of the copies, the fact that they were written within the lifetime of people that could refute the accounts of the disciples. But if you want objective information, there is plenty around, more than other accounts that we consider history in secular terms. And this is one book that I found helpful, and there are many others. John Dixon, amongst others, have written books like this that tell us from a historical point of view that the miracles are as accurate and as coherent as we can believe them to be. They're not fake news, but they're actually true. But then nowadays, in a postmodern world, we don't just want historical objective data. We want subjective feelings that I can kind of vibe it out that it's actually true. And God has actually given that to us as well. We trust people who trust the Bible. We have that inner confirmation through His Holy Spirit. We have those things that we can't actually prove objectively, but we do have that subjective sense as well. So I'm convinced, but you can't convince someone else if they live in a different filter bubble. One of our other daughters, Alex, has a friend who recently married a man who's a flat earther, apparently sane in every other way, university graduate, working in IT, but convinced that the earth is a flat disk and the moon landing was a hoax. Well, how can you convince people like that? For every argument, they will have a counter-argument, a conspiracy theory. Just like vaccine refusers and miracle deniers, their worldview closes them off to the possibility of miracles. Even in Jesus' time, there was a rich man, he told a story, who asked Abraham to let Lazarus return from heaven to warn his brothers about judgment. And Jesus said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And so if we're not convinced, or if we have friends who are not convinced, we need to pray for God to graciously open their eyes and hearts through the Holy Spirit. But if your worldview admits that, well, yeah, maybe it does make sense that there is a God, that God created the world and everything in it, that He's in control and He cares about us, then it makes perfect sense that He could, if He chose, intervene and disrupt the rules of nature from time to time to save His people. Question two, how come we don't see many miracles now? Well, it's true, there did seem to be a surge in miracles around the time when the Gospels were written, when Jesus walked the earth. There were some in the Old Testament, some in Acts, and probably some, I'm sure there's some even today. But miracles seem to happen in broad terms at specific times when God is demonstrating, confirming to His people that He's not forgotten them, that He has a salvation plan in store. In particular, miracles testify to Jesus' identity as the promised Messiah, the Son of God, coming to save the world. Sometimes today we hear about miraculous healings, dreams, exorcisms of demons. Maybe this happens more in parts of the world where Jesus is less well known than here. But we know that hundreds, if not thousands, of people have come to a saving relationship with Jesus because of a miracle in their lives, such as a miraculous healing. I myself have photographs of a child's cancer shrinking away with pathological evidence that it really was a cancer and not just an abscess. And miracles seem to give us a glimpse of that world to come. They show us the world as God intended it, a world where Satan is defeated and there is no more chaos and disorder, no more crying and suffering, mourning or pain. One pastor suggested that miracles are not abnormal. What is abnormal is the world that we live in. Our world is abnormal. It is broken, corrupted by sin, through and through. And miracles show us what is normal, but not yet part of our experience. They show us what the world will be like in the kingdom of heaven when Jesus comes again. Well, what about me? I feel powerless sometimes, living in chaos, controlled by forces outside my control, paralyzed, a strong urge to buy toilet paper to calm my anxiety. How come I can't get a miracle today? Well, again, this answer is probably a little bit simplistic, but the bottom line is that God is God. He's not tame. He's not a genie that we can demand three wishes from. God will do what he wants. And if we belong to him, then we know that what he wants will always be what is best for us in the long term. In the Gospels, Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus healed the paralytic. And yet, a few books later, the Apostle Paul, he was shipwrecked on a beach. His storm was not calmed. In 2 Corinthians, Paul pleaded three times for God to remove a thorn from his flesh, some bodily ailment used by Satan to torment him. But Paul did not receive miraculous healing. Paul learned, through not receiving a miracle, that God's grace is sufficient. He learned that God's power is demonstrated through our weaknesses. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." We are living in an in-between time. Jesus came to earth as Savior of the world. The greatest miracle recorded in all four Gospels that we sang about just then was his defeat of Satan on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. He came back to life, assuring us of our forgiveness, and poured out his Holy Spirit in our hearts. In Romans 8, it says, "We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." One day, Jesus will return as King. He will inaugurate a new heavens and a new earth. We will miraculously be freed from the enslavement of sin, the attacks of the evil one, our weaknesses, and our anxiety. And so while we are living in uncertain times between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, yes, definitely do ask God to mercifully grant us a miracle when we need one. Maybe he will listen. Maybe he will grant it to us. Maybe he will not. But we need to trust him to know what is best for us while we long for the day when Jesus returns. So just to sum up, what have we discovered about Jesus today? In these three miracles, we see Jesus and we catch a glimpse of his power and his authority and his compassion. We see him bring order from chaos and calm from demonic torment and forgiveness and healing for the disabled. We see Jesus as not just a miracle maker, but as God himself, come to earth to pull back the curtain and to give us glimpses of heaven that change our perception of this world. Now, how did people respond to Jesus' miracles? After the storm, the disciples say in Matthew, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The man who had been demon-possessed wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus told him in Luke, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." After the paralyzed man was forgiven and healed, the people were filled with awe and praised God. Our response as a congregation here in CP10 could be modeled on theirs. In our vision statement, we are a people of God. And as a people of God, we can be filled with awe and worshipfully praise him. We grow in Christ, pondering Jesus, wondering, what kind of man is this? And we can reach out with the gospel, telling others how much God has done for us. And don't forget that these miracles give us a glimpse of heaven that changes our perception of the world. Amongst the anxieties of a global pandemic, our hearts are troubled because we feel powerless, paralyzed, out of control, chaotic. But we can take comfort because we know that God is in control. We can trust Jesus to perform the miracles that we need if he chooses to do so, while we long for the day when the King will return. Just like a bride longs for her wedding day, we long for the day when creation is renewed, a world without tears or death, mourning, crying or pain, coughing or sneezing, the day when at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.